The actions of one or a few can bring revival and renewal to the church. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, the number 7 is a recurring reference in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Revelation. You have the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls, the 7 seals. And today, Ken will begin a series on the 7 churches. Can you name the 7 churches mentioned in Revelation? Well, let's try it together. The first church was Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In today's program, Ken introduces his study with an overview reflection on Revelation chapter 1.
Hello everyone. It's a real joy and pleasure to be with you once again on Times of Refreshing. We are going to commence on a very interesting series based on the 7 churches mentioned in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We are going to spend some time today in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, where these 7 churches were first mentioned, so that we have the full backdrop of the Lord's letters to these 7 churches in the following 2 chapters. It also provides a kind of overview or prologue to the whole book of Revelation. So let's just do that before we actually embark on a visit to each of the 7 churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. The word revelation in the New Testament Greek is apokalypsis, which has also become an English word. And it really means an uncovering or unveiling. It's a making known of something. And we are told right off in the opening verse 1 that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Although we often associate the book of Revelation with things related to the end times and big upheavals and events happening in a future time, I want you to notice from this that the central character in the whole book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. So it's first and foremost a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than a revelation of all the eschatological events, that is, events related to the study of the end times. The author of this book is certainly God himself, and the instrument who was entrusted with writing this down was his servant John. Although we are not specifically told which John it was, and clearly there are many people who are named John, it is certainly John the Apostle, who survived the rest of the 12 apostles towards the end of the first century, which was the time he wrote these letters down and this book. Whether the writing style is similar to the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John is immaterial really, because the same author can have markedly different styles of writing depending on the nature of the subject he writes about. We are also told in verse 2 that this John bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he is someone who holds to the inspiration of the Word of God as well as the incarnation of God in Christ. And these are 2 things that are dealt with much by John in his first epistle. Reading on in Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There is true blessing in the word of God when we read it, when we hear it, and when we keep it. It's good that you are hearing it now on the program, but it would be better if you can follow it or read it for yourself in your own time. But it's best you get the most out of it if you do not only those 2 things, but also keep or obey the Word of God. That's how the Word of God becomes incarnate, in a manner of speaking, or internalized in your life. The opening 3 chapters are actually the best known and the most expounded part of the book of Revelation. This is also the part that is easiest to understand and where there's greatest agreement, so we are on good ground. Although there is still much figurative language as in the rest of the book, it is easier to understand because they touch on historical happenings in specific churches of the day, rather than the many symbolisms relating to the future. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Here we have the first reference to the seven specific churches in Asia. Now, Asia in the New Testament times is not Asia as we understand it to be today, which is the name of the continent. Then, Asia was the name of a Roman province in the western part of modern-day Turkey. I would like to just break off from the opening greeting in the rest of verse 4 and move on to verse 9, where John tells us a little bit more about himself and the conditions which led to his writing before addressing the seven churches again for a second time, but this time naming them specifically. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a little rocky outcrop of an island where John received these visions while he was banished with others for their Christian faith. This happened under the persecution of the Christians by the Roman Emperor Domitian, and it was part of the second imperial persecution of Christians, which happened around AD 95. It was estimated that some 40,000 Christians were tortured or slain during that persecution. Patmos was an island some 16 kilometers long and about 10 kilometers wide in the Aegean Sea, lying about 100 kilometers southwest of Ephesus, which was the chief city in the province of Asia. It is believed that John was released the following year and returned to Ephesus, where he spent the rest of his old age. So it was in this penal colony on the remote island of Patmos, under conditions of adversity and extremity in exile, that John received these glorious revelations that make up the last book of the Bible in Revelations. Listen to what he said in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And in addressing them this second time, he names them specifically. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Of these seven churches in Asia mentioned in the book of Revelation, only three are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Of course, Ephesus is featured in a major way in the New Testament books of Acts and Ephesians. Thyatira is mentioned in Acts chapter 16 as the home of Lydia, who was one of the earliest converts in Philippi. And Laodicea is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, in connection with another letter that Paul had written to them. The other four churches are not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, and they are most likely offshoots of Paul's ministry from Ephesus as his base, where he spent an extended period of time on his third missionary journey. We read all about that in Acts chapter 18. Now, it may help you to recognize and to familiarize yourself with the seven churches by noting that they are named in a definite geographical order. If you imagine in your mind's eye moving in a rough anti-clockwise direction in a triangular circuit along the main trade routes, imagine an isosceles triangle, that is a triangle with roughly two equal sides, made up of the three main cities in this region. First, you have Ephesus, and then about 160 kilometers up north is Pergamum, which is the political capital. And also from Ephesus, about 160 kilometers, same distance, roughly to the southeast, is Laodicea. So if you join these three chief cities together, you get that isosceles triangle. And each of the cities or towns mentioned is roughly about 50 kilometers or thereabouts from one to the next. And this is about a full day's journey on foot. So that taken together, we can do a manageable tour of these seven churches one day at a time. Now, if we begin with Ephesus again, which is the most important city, and we start moving up north, we will arrive next at Smyrna. And still keeping in the same northward direction, we will next arrive at Pergamos or Pergamum, the provincial capital. From Pergamum, we turn back southwards toward Thyatira, and keeping in that generally southeasterly direction, we next move on to Sardis and then on to Philadelphia, and finally to Laodicea, which forms the southern apex of our triangle. And from Laodicea, if you turn westwards, you will return back to Ephesus, where we started out from. Now, these seven letters from the Lord through John provide an individual portrait and what amounts to an evaluation report of each of these seven churches. John was instructed to write in a book what he had seen and to send it to the seven churches, which meant that each of the seven churches had a copy of the message specifically directed to them, as well as the messages to the other six churches. So there was a specific message for each of them, as well as a general message for all of them. You will find seven to be a recurring number, especially in the book of Revelation. And seven in the Bible stands for completeness, or fullness, or totality. So the seven churches fully represent conditions, both in the local as well as in the universal church. The letters are first and foremost addressed to the actual, local and contemporary churches there and then. But the spiritual state prevailing in each church can be applicable to and typical of any other church in any place or time, and therefore they are equally relevant for us today. The primary approach in understanding these letters will be a literal interpretation, which is really the simplest, the most straightforward, and the most sensible. There's much that has been written, which is also very helpful and interesting, which may be regarded as a kind of historical or prophetic approach. And this is done by correlating or mapping or superimposing these seven churches over different periods of church history. We can take that approach as secondary, because to the recipients for whom these letters were first written, who are still on the threshold of church history, all that is in church history for the past 2,000 years remains yet in the future for them. If indeed these letters had significance for what is to transpire in church history, then they would be prophetic for them rather than historical. Other interesting studies of these seven churches can be made by drawing some parallels to the seven parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, in exactly the same order as they appear. Yet a broader and interesting correlation may be made with the different epistles that Paul wrote to the various churches included in the New Testament. These are, however, not the main objects of our study in this series, but I might just mention them in connection with each of the churches as we visit them, for the sake of completeness. So the whole book of Revelation, as well as these letters, were meant for those seven churches in Asia at that time, as well as for all churches of all places at all times. It may be helpful to broadly categorize these seven churches under three categories, like the good, bad, and the ugly. Sardis and Laodicea were in particularly bad shape. They had no commendation, nothing really good to be said about them. Then on the other side of the spectrum, we have Philadelphia and Smyrna, which were in better shape. They were in good shape, and they had no condemnation. And in the middle, we have the other three churches, Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira. They were in a mixed or a mediocre spiritual state. They each had some things to be commended as well as other things to be condemned. Next, let me draw your attention to two verses in the first chapter of Revelation that can provide us with a very simple overview of the book of Revelation, which can become quite cluttered if we read it without a proper sense of orientation. If you want to have a simple summary of the theme of this whole book, it is given in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, referring to the Lord's second coming. And then in verse 19, we find a neat and simple division of the whole book of Revelation. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Clearly, there are three categories that are referred to here. First, the things which you have seen, and these are recorded for us in Revelation chapter 1. Secondly, the things which are, in other words, contemporaneous for them at that time. And this is what we read about the condition or spiritual states of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And finally, the things which will take place after this, in the future. And these are recorded for us in Revelation chapters 4 through to the end in verse 22. So these Three simple divisions give us the broad, big picture of what the book of Revelation is all about. Now let's get back to the setting for the writing of these letters to the seven churches. We have read earlier that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, in communion and worship of the Lord, when he heard a loud voice speaking those words behind him. Reading on in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that he spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." This is clearly a description of the vision of the glorious Lord, part of which were also alluded to in some of the letters, as we shall see later on. But for the moment, I just want you to notice the setting was a vision of Christ among seven golden lampstands. And we are also told in verse 16 that he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And we're told in the last verse, verse 20 of chapter 1, what these seven lampstands and these seven stars represent, so that we need not have to guess at the interpretation. We are actually given it. Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So here is a vision of Christ moving amongst seven golden lampstands or seven churches. Unlike the seven-branched single lampstand of the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, signifying the united testimony of Israel, these were separate lampstands indicating the autonomy of the local assemblies. And we are told the seven stars represent the angels of the seven churches. They could either refer to angelic beings who are really ministering spirits sent by the Lord, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7, or more likely or practically, they can refer to the responsible representatives or brethren of the churches as messengers. That is, they are the local leadership of the churches responsible for ensuring that these instructions are adequately communicated and carried out in practice. I would like to point out also that there are many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ introduced in this first chapter, some of which are reiterated and alluded to in each of the letters to the seven churches. These titles of Christ show various aspects of his character, and the ones that are quoted for each of the churches are particularly adapted to the needs and conditions of each church. Let's quickly take a look at some of them. In verse 4, in the opening greeting of John, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." And a similar reference is given in verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This refers to the deity of Christ, who as God is the ever-existent one. He is changeless and timeless, in contrast to the world of constant change, then as now. He sums up the whole spectrum and continuum of existence, from beginning to end. Other similar titles include in verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He was the faithful witness in his first coming to the earth. He was the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection, and he's going to be the ruler over the kings of the earth at his second coming. Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.' He truly is the only one of whom it might be said that he lived and died and is alive forevermore. What a glorious and wonderful thing to realize that these were letters written not by a living or a dead man, but from the living Lord Himself, who now rules and reigns from heaven above, over all things here on earth below. So then let us take heart to be refreshed by His presence and reached by His word.
The common refrain for this series is, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Ken continues his series on the seven churches. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.